we'll move into talking about worship matters this morning. We have, again, remember where we're at in our series on church matters, dealing with issues or things that are important within the life of a church, and we have talked about four of them so far. Today is our fifth message in the series, but the first one that we talked about is the fact that Christ matters. Colossians, that He is above all things, before all things, by Him all things consist, by Him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the supreme one. He is all that we are concerned about. We're concerned about promoting Him. We're concerned about knowing Him, bowing to Him, being in submission to Him. And then the second week we looked at the gospel matters, Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, looking at the importance of the gospel in our lives as we share the gospel, as we communicate the gospel, and that our church would be a church that continually shares the gospel of Jesus Christ as we have opportunity. And then 2 weeks ago we looked at baptism matters. And that dealt with the fact that it's a matter of obedience and walking with Christ to show our identity and our association with Jesus Christ in baptism. And then last week, Dave spoke on communion matters, and I had pulled this together, so I don't know what reference he actually, I think 1 Corinthians 11 probably is where he used, but communion matters. And so today, we're going to talk about worship matters. We're going to talk about worship matters. And before we look too much into this, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin with a scenario that I want us to consider. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here this morning, to gather as believers, to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today, for having been here, for having heard your word, for being able to serve together, to be able to worship you together. Father, I do pray this morning that you would be with the believers there in North Vietnam. What a tremendous group of people that you are raising up there to be able to share the good news of the gospel with their families and their friends and with the government officials. Father, I pray that you would continue to embolden them and strengthen them for the work that you've called them to do. Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word this morning. I pray that everything that we do and everything that we say would bring honor and glory to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I want us to consider this scenario before we begin looking at our text this morning. Think about this maybe from a parent standpoint. Think about this maybe from how you would handle these things. Cody is age 12, Sarah is age 15, and Michael is age 17. And they were siblings who were held prisoner in their own house for years. They were physically and emotionally abused. They were neglected and often isolated in their rooms. They struggled to know how to interact well with each other, and because of the isolation and neglect, they struggled to know how to show love and grace to one another and how to work together. One day, these three kids had their lives radically changed as they were lovingly adopted by an amazing couple named John and Susan. Knowing their past and their struggles with neglect and isolation, John and Susan decided to implement a practice that they strongly encouraged the kids to participate in. Given the busyness of their lives now and the fact that, to be honest, the kids were selfish and self-focused because of the years of neglect, John and Susan strongly encouraged the kids to be at the evening family dinner. John and Susan knew that if the kids would learn how to cook dinner together, set the table, sit and eat and talk and share about their day, help clean up the dishes and clean up the kitchen, this would be the recipe for helping them to not only see the need to love each other, to serve each other and to encourage each other, but also to be able to work at actually loving and serving and encouraging one another. Basically, John and Susan believed that this was a key component to helping the kids to become the people they so desperately needed to become. After a short while, John and Susan started to notice some patterns of behavior. Michael had a lot of things that he was involved in, and soon his participation at the evening meal was sporadic. He would be there when he could or when he didn't have other plans, but for him, the evening meal was a secondary priority. Cody, being the youngest, made sure he was there at every evening meal, but he wasn't always inclined to help cook dinner or set the table or really even to participate in the discussion about the day's events. He certainly did not like to clean up the dishes or the kitchen afterward either. Sarah, who tended to do things to please people, was always at the evening meal. She rarely, if ever, missed. However, her anger with Michael grew by the day as he failed to show any priority to be there, and her anger with Cody grew that even though he was there, he was not engaged at all. Sarah served and participated in all of the things surrounding the evening meal, but still harbored some resentment about Michael and Cody and what they were doing. So if you're a parent, you're John and Susan, you've adopted Michael and Cody and Sarah, age 12, age 15, age 17, they come out of an abusive situation, they come out of a situation where they've known neglect and isolation, and now you're experiencing this situation where they're not all participating as you wanted them to as parents, and now you've got some problems going on between these kids. How would you deal with this as a parent? How would you deal with Michael? How would you deal with Sarah? How would you deal with Cody? How would you handle this type of situation? Before we answer that question, we need to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So, how would you help Michael and Cody and Sarah, if you were John and Susan, in this scenario? Well, let's think about this, and maybe some of you are already drawing the analogy, but let's think through this a little bit more. Let's consider what life they lived. Michael and Cody and Sarah had lived a life of abuse. They had lived a life of neglect. They had lived a life of isolation. And now they've been adopted. They were enslaved by a family. Let's think of them as Satan. And now they've been adopted by John and Susan. Let's think about them as Christ. And they've been instructed to come together at the evening meal as a family. So let's think about that as our corporate gathering of believers. And as they live their lives as kids, as believers, as we think about them in this context, they're told to love one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to gather together. And so we have, as believers, been told the same thing. When we're talking about worship matters this morning, we're not talking about music. So maybe you came thinking, oh, we're talking about worship matters. We must be going to hear, we're going to hear a message on the kind of music we should listen to or not listen to. Worship is more than music. Worship is more than our singing. We know that by 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever it is you do, do all to the glory of God. So we know, or at least we should know, that everything we do is a form of worship. It's a form of our offering praise and thanks to God. So even right now, as we listen to God's word being preached, we are worshiping God. We're worshiping God in how we communicate his word. We're worshiping God in the priority that we've established of the communication of his word. And you, as the audience listening, is worshiping God in how well you're listening and how well you're applying the truths of God's word to your life. So everything we do is worship. So when we talk about worship matters, we talk about how this fits within the body. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 tells us this: do not neglect to meet together. Let's not neglect to come together as a body of believers to worship together and to spend time together and to gather together. But let's think about the scenario that we've painted with these three kids. Michael is age 17. His life is so busy. His life is so crazy. To him, the evening family meal is not a priority. If he makes it there, he makes it there, but he's got a lot of other things going on. And maybe some of you, or you know some people within even our own church that have that opinion. If I make it to church, I make it to church. If I have nothing else going on, if I'm not busy with everything else that I want to do, yeah, I'll come and gather with the believers. But if I don't make it there, it's not that big of a deal. So maybe you know somebody or are aware of somebody like Michael. Maybe you're aware of somebody like Cody, the youngest, age 12, who he likes to be at the evening meal. People like to be here at church, but you know what? I'm not really interested in doing the dishes. I'm not really interested in cleaning up. I'm not really interested in scraping my plate. I'm not really interested in participating and serving and helping the family. I'll be there, but I'm not really going to be engaged in serving or helping. So maybe you know people like that, even within our own assembly, that you can think about and say, boy, you know, those people, or maybe it's you, those people aren't there very often. They don't have a high priority for the gathering of believers. They don't sense a high priority for coming together to meet together as believers. Or maybe you think of other people, maybe it's you, who sits there and says, you know what, I come and I'm here all the time, but boy, I don't want to help out and I don't want to serve and I'm happy other people are doing that, but I don't want to do that. I'm kind of like Cody. Or maybe you're like Sarah, the middle-aged daughter who is there all the time, is doing all the cooking and all the cleaning and all the helping and all the serving, and yet in the whole process, you're now angry or bitter or resentful at all the other people that either A, aren't there like you are, or B, are there like you are but don't want to serve. Because my guess is that within these three kids' lives, as this analogy goes, it probably describes a lot of us corporately together in our assembly. Some will look at church and the gathering together of believers and say, well, you know, if I don't have a lot of other things going on, if I'm not too busy and I'm not too tired and I'm not too whatever, I'll gather together with the believers and I'll have a good time. But it's not a huge priority for me. Maybe you're like Sarah, where you say, you know what, I'm here, and I need to be here, and not only do I need to be here, but I need to serve, and I need to help out, and I need to do all these things, and then what happens? Over the course of doing all these things, you look up, and you look around, and you say, well, those people are never here, and those people are here, but they never serve, and I'm here all the time, and I'm always here serving, and now bitterness is actually starting to set in the process of what you're doing. Or maybe you're like Cody, where you're here regularly, but the thought of serving and ministering and helping, this is not really your cup of tea, and so you just don't know if that's something that you want to do. So we look at that scenario, and probably somewhere in there, all of us are going to find some commonality, something that we can relate to. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 10, and the author of Hebrews is telling us that as you have life and you're living life as a believer and as you're going through life as a believer, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And the way that we do that is through verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We could approach this topic, this message this morning, and hopefully we will not do it this way, but we could approach this from a legalistic standpoint. We could guilt people into attending church. We could be manipulative in making people attend church. We could make you feel bad for not attending church. We could highlight those people that aren't here. I know some churches that have a notebook in each aisle, and every week you come, you are to sign that notebook, and then the pastor collects all the names of the people that signed the notebook, and he's aware of who was there and who wasn't there, and maybe like we do in Sunday school, he actually tracks every week your attendance, so he knows over the course of a year how often you missed and how often you attended. We could do things like that. So we could be manipulative, we could be legalistic, we could guilt you into the attendance in church, we could make you feel bad for not being here. Or we could take a free grace idea position, which would just kind of say, well, we're not even going to talk about it. If you're here, you're here, and if you're not here, well, we're not going to confront you at all. We're not going to talk to you about it. We're not going to say anything about it because we don't want to offend anybody. So we could look at those two different options of how to address this matter. But let's look again. Scripture is our practice for everything that we do. It's our standard for everything we do. And the author of Hebrews informs us in verse 24 and 25 especially. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. It's interesting. I was doing some research on this, and I came across an article. It was an article of statistics, but it was an article that dealt with the role of the father and church attendance. Over the course of several years, over the course of analyzing several situations, they concluded this. If a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotion is, only one child in 50 will become regular church attenders and worshipers. If a father does not go to church, no matter how devoted the mother is, only one in 50 will become regular church attenders and worshipers. If a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between two-thirds and three-quarters of their children will become regular churchgoers on some level, regularly or irregularly, but they will become church attenders. If a father goes, but goes irregularly to church, regardless of his wife's devotion, between a half and two-thirds of their children will find themselves coming to church regularly or occasionally. So how much a father is involved in church attendance and church worship has an impact on his children. So we have men now that need to say, okay, as I live my life, as I raise my family, as I lead my wife, as I lead my home in the matter of church, in the matter of service, in the matter of worship and coming, how I live my life is going to have an impact on not only my own family, but it's going to have an impact on other people. The impact of the father, the impact of those that are engaged in going to church. And if you're not aware, there's a question that is arising, especially among younger generation believers. It's this: why is church necessary? I hear this often from people, not just necessarily at Whitneyville, but out and about, where they will talk about, why is church so important? Why do I want to go to church and deal with all of the drama and all of the politics and all of the headaches? Do you know all the junk that goes on in church? Unfortunately, yes, I do know all of the junk that goes on in church. And there's a lot of it that goes on. By the mere fact that I walk through those two front doors, there is a high potential for junk to happen because Dave Dietz came. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And then you add the fact that you showed up today. And now we've increased the opportunity for junk to happen. And then your friends came, and those people came, and those other people came. And now all of a sudden we have a room full of regenerated people who have now trusted Christ. And yes, even though we love God and we want to serve Him and we want to be faithful to Him and we're on our way to heaven, we bring with us a lot of junk into an assembly. And so there's a thought among especially some of the younger ones that would say, why do I want to go and why do I want to be a part of that? Can't I just download a message on the internet this week and listen to it on my electronic device? Can't I just listen to a couple messages this week and call it even? Can't we just be cool and hip and kind of gather somewhere and not have to deal with all the politics of church life? Well, the fact that you gathered with anybody else means that there's going to be drama and there's going to be issues and there's going to be problems. Some from the older generation would ask this question: why can't I just sit at home and watch Charles Stanley on the television? Or David Jeremiah, or whoever happens to be your heartthrob of the week that you enjoy watching. Why can't I just stay at home and watch Charles Stanley? Why do I need to come and put up with all of the junk of church? Well, that's a good question for us to ask, as long as we're willing to drive back to Scripture to find the answer for that question. Because we could ask that question and we could throw that question out and we could say, well, you know what, church is just full of hypocrites and church is just full of people that judge me and church is just full of people that have a lot of drama and a lot of issues and I don't want any part of that, so I'm just going to stay at home and I'm going to download a message on the internet or I'm going to turn on my favorite guy, Charles Stanley, and he and I are going to have a good time together and I have done my thing and I'm on my way to heaven and everybody's happy. But what are you going to do with Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 if you do that? What are you going to do with this passage that tells us to not neglect the gathering together, the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near? So we ask the question, why does worship matter? And again, defining worship not by music, not by singing, but defining worship as we are gathering together as a corporate body, as a group of believers to worship God. So let's look this morning briefly at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Verse 24, he says, and let us consider. This is an interesting word in Greek. It means this. To intentionally think through something. So you may read this, whatever translation you may have, the ESV, it says, let us consider. It means this, to intentionally think through something. So what is the author of Hebrews trying to get us to do right off the bat as he addresses verse 24 and 25? We must be intentional in how we think about church. We must be intentional in how we think about our role in the process of the corporate gathering of believers. Let's be intentional in how we do this. Everything that we do, our service to Christ, our commitment to Christ, our attendance at a worship gathering to Christ, it needs to be intentional. So we come into it with a purpose and we come into it with a result that we want to accomplish. And so the author says here in verse 24, and let us consider. And what should we consider? Well, here's the things that we need to consider. And so we are going to look at this morning five reasons why worship matters. And really, we could change this to say gathering matters, but if we said that, it might not make sense. So worship matters. Five reasons why worship, gathering together as a corporate body, why they matter, why that matters. And some of this, I'll just forewarn you, may come off as negative in the individual reasons. It's not necessarily intended to be a negative thing, but it's just simply the way the passage is being presented that it may come off as negative. If you're a hypercritical person, you may come out of this message thinking, well, that wasn't very uplifting or edifying or encouraging to me. Well, I wanted to just know that the intent is not to beat you down. The intent is just to simply say, let's look at Scripture. But the Scripture passages here, if we're understanding the logical conclusion of what is being said, is going to be presented in a negative light as to why gathering and worship matters. So, first reason why worship matters is because we are selfish. Worship matters because we are selfish. Verse 24, and let us consider, in other words, let us be intentional in how we think through this. And what is the first thing that we're to be intentional in doing? Let us be intentional in how we stir one another up to love. Well, if I have to be intentional and purposeful in thinking through how do I encourage and stir somebody up to love somebody, what must it mean of myself or those people? That we are not just naturally flowing of love and flowing of thinking about others and flowing about thinking about how to minister to others. So if the author is telling me, let me intentionally think through this, how do I stir somebody up to love somebody? How do I stir people up to love other people? We have to kind of conclude that it must indicate that in some level we are selfish people. That we are pretty happy just taking care of ourselves. We're pretty happy just doing our own thing. It's easy. I've never done it, but I can imagine it is very easy to just sit at home and in your recliner, pop on the television and watch Charles Stanley and say, done my thing for the week, and there we go. Now, if you're bedridden, if you're homebound, if you can't get out, certainly that's a great alternative for you. One of the things that I think would be neat is if we could figure out somehow, I'm sure we could do it, but just a matter of doing it, live streaming our services in some capacity so that those people who are homebound can actually then participate with us as believers here at Whitneyville. But if you're homebound or you can't get out of bed, Nancy Greenfield is here today. I forgot to mention that. So she made me think about that. Four months. I asked her if she was here last week because I didn't know if there was a big hoopla about you being here, but there wasn't. 4 months that she has been gone, and I would imagine probably better than me, she could stand up and testify the necessity of gathering together with other believers. So if the author tells us to intentionally think through, let us consider how to stir somebody up, how to engage them and how to encourage them and how to challenge them to love one another, it must indicate to us on some level that we're selfish, that our natural inclination is just to say, I don't need other people and all the drama and all the politics and all the junk that they bring with them, so I'll just stay at home and I'll just take care of myself. Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. If you can turn over there if you'd like, it won't be up on the screen. 1 John 3, 11 through 18. The Apostle John, of course, is known for his communication of love and the relationship between our love for God and our love for others. He says this in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." How do we know that we are believers? Okay, John, he talks about this in John 13, 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So he says here, that we know, verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And then verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth." How can you sit at home watching Charles Stanley? Nothing against Charles. How could you sit at home watching Charles Stanley or David Jeremiah or whoever it may be? How can you do that and still show compassionate love in deed and in truth to your fellow brothers and sisters? Again, if you're homebound, if you're sick, if you can't get out, that's one thing. But if you're just simply choosing to say, I don't want the drama, I don't want the politics, I don't want all that stuff about the gathering together of the body of Christ, so I'm going to pull myself out of that and just stay at home and not have to deal with it, then you are forced to answer this question. How can you do that and still fulfill Hebrews 10:24? Because that's a command. Brothers, let's strongly consider this. Let's intentionally think through this. How can we stir one another up to love one another? So if you pull yourself out of an assembly, if you pull yourself out of the corporate body, and you say, I don't feel like going to church, I don't want to go to church, I have something else I'd rather do, or I'm just too tired, I really the ultimate heart of it is, I don't want to be there with the believers. If that's your attitude and that's your approach, then you have to answer this question. How will you stir the brothers up to love one another by doing that? We have to come to the realization that when we take ourselves intentionally out of a gathering of believers, we are now in danger of disobedience to Christ. Not from a legalistic, hey, you better be here because the pastor likes it if you're here, so he feels better about himself because more people were here. It has nothing to do with that. And again, if you're homebound, if you're sick, if you can't get out, we're not talking about that. We're talking about people who just could be here, should be here, but for whatever reason say, I don't want to do that. Okay, that's fine. But how are you going to fulfill this part of Scripture? So we're to be engaging one another, to love one another. So worship matters because we're selfish. We need to be challenged to love one another. I need to be challenged to love one another. When I sit in my office or I sit somewhere by myself, I'm not being challenged to love other people. Why? Because nobody's around. Nobody cares if I'm nice to them. Nobody's there. When you're sitting at home in your recliner with Charles Stanley and no one else is around, you really don't have to be challenged to love anybody. In fact, you don't even have to love Charles Stanley all that much. You could just switch the channel and love somebody else. But we have to be engaged and challenged to say, let's love each other. Let's help each other in this matter of loving one another, because we tend to be selfish as people. The second reason why worship matters is because we are lazy. And you get, I know, some will come out of this and say, well, this was not very uplifting, Dave. You told us I'm selfish, and now you tell me I'm lazy. Well, I don't think we're doing disservice to the text when we look at it and say, why do I have to be challenged to do this? If I just was naturally this way, if I was naturally loving, if I was naturally doing good to other people, then I wouldn't have to be challenged to do that. Then the author of Hebrews would just say, well, just keep on doing what you're already doing. Just keep on doing what's natural for you. But it isn't natural for us. We are humans. We struggle with some of these things. So, first of all, worship matters because we're selfish. Second of all, worship matters because we're lazy. And let us intentionally think through this. How do I stir somebody up? That word stir up means to challenge them, to exhort them, to actually confront them about how to love somebody else, and now to confront them about how to do good works. The author of Hebrews, end of verse 24, stir one another up to love each other and stir one another up to do good works. So worship matters, first of all, because we are selfish. Second of all, because we're lazy. We need to be challenged to do good works. We may do good things. We may serve people. We may do good things to certain people, our friends, the people that we really like. I mean, all of us, myself included, have people that it's very natural to do things for them. We like them, we get along with them, we're similar in a lot of ways. So you know what? I can do good works naturally to them. But there are some people that just drive us nuts, right? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, I mean, if we could just be honest about church life, there are some people that will just drive you nuts in church. And the Bible tells us that we are to be gathered together, that we are to be brought together, to be challenged about how to stir one another up, to love each other, and to do good works, to serve one another, to help one another. And so we look at Galatians 6, 9 through 10, two quick verses I'll read for us. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, if you pull yourself out of the body, if you pull yourself out of the corporate gathering of believers, and you say, I don't want to go, I don't like all the drama, I don't want to be there, I don't want to participate in that body, the corporate body, then you have to answer the second question here, which is this: how will you then be obedient to stir somebody else up to do good and to serve? The challenge of our lives being lived together as a body of believers is this. It challenges me to not be lazy. It challenges me to not be selfish. It challenges me to get outside of myself and serve people that I would not normally serve, or be engaged with people I would not normally be engaged with. The body is a family. It's a unit that is put together that needs one another. And the author of Hebrews says here that we need to challenge one another to love, and we need to challenge one another to do good works. But then the third reason why worship matters, found in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. If you took verses 24 and 25, the not neglecting to meet together is how we're accomplishing these things. So stir one another up to love and good works by meeting together, by gathering together, by being together. That's how we do that. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So why does worship matter? The third reason, because we tend to be undisciplined. Worship matters because we tend to be undisciplined. What does the author of Hebrews say? It is the habit of some people not to worship together, not to gather together. If you're a family and you're raising young children, and you wake up on a Sunday morning And your kids have to ask you, are we going to church today or not going to church today? Because they just don't know the consistent pattern of your life. Something is wrong in your family. If it is not the normal pattern, the normal process, the normal routine of your family to say, we're going to be at church. I never would have asked that question growing up. I never would have had that thought to say, are we going to church today or not? We were going to church. We were going to be there. We were going to be engaged. We were going to be serving. We're going to be working. We're going to be part of the process. And the author of Hebrews says this, some are undisciplined. Some have established the habit of not meeting together. It's not that they're not meeting together. They're neglecting to meet. It means it's an intentional decision to say, I am not going to go. I'm not going to participate. As we read this morning in our call to worship, Acts chapter 2, verses 42, they devoted themselves. They continued daily to do this. This was the word there when Luke writes in Acts chapter 2, and he says they devoted themselves. That word indicates to us this. It means to continue to do something with intense effort and then with the possible implication of despite difficulty. In other words, I'm intentionally doing this. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the gathering together in believers' houses. So what should be our attitude and our approach to church and the gathering together as a body? It's something that we're intentional about doing. Yes, we are going to be there. Yes, we're going to make sure that we're part of the body. Again, we can make this a very legalistic message and say, well, I need to be there so that the pastor doesn't call me out or so that somebody doesn't think I'm not being faithful or that somebody is wondering where I'm at. We're not here to make somebody feel good. You're not here to make sure that Dave doesn't write your name down or check your name off a box and say, oh, you missed 26 out of 52 weeks this year. We need to talk about that. That's not why we're here. We're not here to make somebody feel good. We're not here so that somebody doesn't think badly about us. Why are we here? We're here to worship and glorify Christ as a body of believers, but the practical ramifications of this, we are here to stir one another up to love each other, and we're here to stir one another up to do good. We're here to be disciplined. We're here to be encouraged. We're here to make sure that we're engaged in the things of God. So worship matters because we are selfish. Worship matters because we can be lazy. Worship matters because we are undisciplined. Then the fourth reason worship matters is because we can be discouraged. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But, so instead of neglecting to meet together, we do meet together, but encouraging one another. So really, there's three major things that this author has told us about why we are gathered together today. We come together to worship God. That's the reason why we're here, to give praises to God, to worship together, to uplift Christ in all that we do. But the practical outflow of that is this. We come together so that we can stir one another up to love each other. We come together so that we can stir one another up to do good, to serve, to minister to each other. And we come together, we gather together, we worship together in order that we may encourage one another. Here's an interesting thought. When your family member dies, or your neighbor dies, or your coworker dies, or you go through some trial or some tragedy, if you have pulled yourself out of the body and you've been fine just sitting at home watching Charles Stanley, do you know somebody who is not going to call you to encourage you? Charles Stanley is not going to call you to encourage you. Nothing against Charles. Again, don't write Charles Stanley and say, our pastor hates you. Nothing, just picking on him. I think he can handle it. Nothing against him, but Charles Stanley is not going to pick up the phone and call you. Charles Stanley doesn't even know you exist. The body is what is here to encourage you. The body is what is here to stir you up to love each other. The body is what is here to help you to serve one another. The body is here to lift you up when you're down. You say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. That's all I need. Yes, God is sufficient within the Holy Spirit to encourage you, but how has He designed us to live as believers? He has designed us to live within a community, within a body, within a group of people that gathers together. And what does it mean for us when it says here in verse 25 that we are to gather together to encourage one another? It means that we actually have to have relationships with one another that we know that someone is discouraged, that we know that someone is going through difficult times. I would imagine that every one of us could stand up and take some time to say, let me just tell you some of the things that are going on in my life that are discouraging me right now. And the body is to say, you know what? We want to gather around. We want to rally around. We want to help encourage them. We want to strengthen them together. That's what the body is all about. That's how the body lives, and that's how the body functions. One of the things, one of the neat things that happened this week is we were talking through this matter of persecution and coming on the church, and this one man stood up, and he asked a question, and he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I've been trying to tell my neighbor about Jesus Christ, and my neighbor, I think, is taking advantage of me, and now my neighbor is telling the authorities bad things about me, and he said, I don't know. Should I continue to help him? Should I continue to reach out to him, even though now I'm facing some consequences from the government? And as a body, as a group, they did this on their own. He stood up and he came to the front of the room, and they all, 35 of them, gathered around him, and we prayed over this guy. I mean, I didn't have a clue about half of what was going on in his life, but they did. And these are people that don't even know each other. They just came together for this class, and yet here they are praying for him, gathered around him to encourage him. Believers, each one of us need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted up. We need to be strengthened by what God is doing through us, through the Holy Spirit, but then through other believers. So worship matters because we can tend to be selfish. Worship matters because we can tend to be lazy. Worship matters because we can tend to be undisciplined. Worship matters because we can tend to be discouraged. But then the final reason why worship matters, at the end of verse 25, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Worship matters because we are nearing the end. As each day approaches, as each day comes, we are closer to the end than we were yesterday. We're closer to the end than we were last week. We're closer to the end than we were a year ago. And the author of Hebrews says, as the day keeps coming closer, you're going to need more of the gathering together of believers to be able to worship, to be able to encourage, to be able to uplift, to be able to stir one another up to love and to do good works. Those of you that have followed our political system and our country and our situation that we're watching unfold before our eyes realize that life as we may have known it for years in America may cease to be that way anymore. And what do we need? More and more than ever, we need one another. We need to gather together as believers. We need to uplift one another and be linked arm in arm and to be able to stand firm together for the cause of Christ. So as believers, worship matters. And again, thinking about this in context of gathering together, what we're doing, what we think about this morning, what we do in Sunday school, what we do in our small groups, what we do in these different opportunities of gathering together, the Bible never intended, Christ never intended the Christian life to be a solo act. Never. Nowhere in Scripture does Christ say it's just a solo act and you're out there all by yourself and you're out there all alone, and so just hopefully you can buck up and do it on your own. The Bible communicates over and over and over again that the Christian life and the Christian walk is an effort together of other believers coming alongside of each other and encouraging one another and uplifting one another. So some of you I know may say, I'm glad I was here today and I wasn't gone. Now people can say I was here. And look at all those people. You know who wasn't here today. I know. You're not here so you can check off a box, and you're not here so, the elders knew I was gone today. It's not about that. It's not about a legalistic church attendance just to be here. It's about the Bible telling us that there's an important thing that is happening today. That you are gathering to, yes, corporately, together, to lift up our praise and our worship to God, but we're coming together so that when we leave out of this assembly and we leave out of this gathering, that we can leave saying, you know what, I can love the brothers better. I feel loved today. I feel encouraged today. I feel stirred up to serve one another today. I feel like God is doing a work today. I'm not going to put Nancy on the spot, but I can imagine if she were to be asked, she would say, you know what, today was a blessing to be with the believers. And not because Roger's a horrible guy that she's had to be alone with for 4 months without getting out of the house. But the Bible tells us that we need that encouragement. We need that love. We need to be stirred up. The blessings that come from gathering together. And the Bible tells us, let's not take that lightly. If your attitude, or you know someone whose attitude is, well, if I have nothing else going on and my schedule is free, then yeah, you know what? I think we might go to church this week. How about as believers, let's say, you know what? We're going to church this week. And everything else can wait. Because we value more the relationship with other believers than we value our own personal things that we want to do. Is there anything wrong with doing stuff? Camping, vacations, trips? All? No, nothing wrong with that. No one's telling you to stop doing those things. But if we neglect to gather together as believers, we have some questions that we have to answer from this passage of Scripture. Let's make sure that while we are here, we are stirring each other up to love, we're stirring each other up to serve, we're stirring each other up to be encouraged, because the day is drawing near, and some have neglected this in a habitual way. May Whitneyville Bible Church be a place where the gathering together of believers has a high priority, where we say, you know what, the believers are gathering today. I want to be there. I want to be there to be loved and to help love. I want to be there to serve and to help serve. I want to be there to encourage and to be encouraged. When we leave out of our assemblies, when we leave out of our gatherings, may we leave refreshed and encouraged, ready to face whatever the world has for us the next day or the next week, because we were together as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. May we value and may we encourage each other in the matter of gathering together for the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us, that you would help us, that you would enable us. Father, I pray that you would just strengthen us through your word today. We pray these things in your name. Amen.